Okay, before we open the Word of God, let us commit ourselves to the Lord. Eternal God and Father, thank you for him that cometh in the name of the Lord, even the Lord Jesus. And as we look back on that awful day on Calvary years ago, we are beneficiaries of your grace this morning. Do lead us on in the way everlasting, we pray thee. We pray your blessing upon thy people now. We come under the sound of the Word of God. May nothing of self be seen. May the Lord Jesus himself be glorified in all things, in his name and for his glorious sake. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, but I also want to read verses 31 and 32 from the preceding chapter. So, Ephesians 4, 31 to 5, 2. Here's what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The word of the Lord. Now notice the way it starts off in verse 1. Be you therefore. That word therefore nicely relates specifically to verses 31 and 32. You will notice there's a connection here. Like when you read verses 31 and 32, they seem to have a negative connotation to it. And then when you get to chapter 5, verse 1, it puts you into a different mode of thinking. So there's a connection here. One is negative and it leads to a positive thing. And it says, be you therefore. These injunctions in verses 31 and 32, where it says, at least verse 32, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, are qualities that the Lord Jesus was manifested on earth and that we are encouraged to emulate. It says, be you, therefore, those things too. So what we have to do here is kind of put ourselves into third gear here. When we look at ourselves, we find there's something negative within us. Somebody has thrown a monkey wrench within us. Everything is off kilter. And verse 31 says, let all bitterness, put these things away. And then verse 32, be kind. Now, how can we be kind? Verse 1 of chapter 5 tells you how you can do these things. But you, therefore, be a follower of God. When we follow God, these things become real in our life. We're not left to ourselves. You say, well, how do you do this? I've tried to do this for 50 years. It doesn't work. I pray, and the heavens are like brass. God doesn't hear my prayer. Well, by nature, verse 31 of chapter 4 describes us perfectly. When you look at your own life, you find that there's bitterness there. There's a root of bitterness there. We're born with it. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And that's what our natural self is prone for. We're born like that. We have a propensity to do those things. Now, what God wants to do is to lift you onto a different plane of living. That's why he says, be a follower of God. So do we see the connection here? If you just read verse 31, you're going to be singing the blues with Aretha Franklin. When you look at verse 32, it gives you hope. It says, be kind. I can be kind. But then when you get to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, be you followers of God. That's how you can be kind. By being a follower of God, it puts you onto a different plane of living. You never thought, is this possible? Must it be like this with me to the end? No, says the Apostle Paul. There's a better way. There's a better way, as verse 1 of chapter 5 indicates. So we see the connection here. What it does is bring God into the focus in your life. And as you bring him into your life, the whole heavens explode in your consciousness. And you find, I don't have to be like that. I don't have to be bitter and full of anger and evil speaking. I can be a different person because God wants to counteract the works of our flesh. And the Bible says the flesh profits nothing. It's good for nothing, our flesh. So it puts us on a positive plane by being followers of God as dear children. We don't have to be slaves to our natural, corrupted selves anymore. God has given us a way out. Followers of God. What it means is be an imitator of God. You know, there was a book I have called The Imitation of Christ by a monk called Thomas A. Kempis. Well, when you think of imitation, it sounds kind of synthetic. But if you look at it from God's point of view, being an imitator of Christ means you're a follower of Christ. We can become disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, called by his name, sealed by his spirit, to do great exploits. Now, when it says God in verse 1, the whole context refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 confirms this. And walk in love as Christ. Hear the deity. You know what the deity of Christ is? I'm going to be talking about this. The deity of Christ and the Godhood of God is clearly seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ is God? You say, no, I don't believe that. He was a good man, all right, but he wasn't God. Now, I'm going to explain this to you because this is vital. If you want to come out of yourself and be a man and a woman of God, you have to abide by what the scriptures say. You have to get out of yourself. You have to be a follower of God, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. The deity of the Lord Jesus has been hotly contested throughout church history. The fact that Jesus claimed to be God has stumbled many. And I might say that I personally grappled with this for many years. What got me through this dark tunnel of disbelief was by just taking the scriptures at face value. When you read the scriptures, take them literally. When it says, they shall call his name, that is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, that's what it says in Matthew 1. God with us. Take it literally. When it says the Word was God in John 1, take that literally. The Word was God. When it says God was manifest in the flesh, in 1 Timothy 3, take that literally. When it says, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, take that literally. And there's many other scriptures that point to the Lord Jesus Christ as God himself, a very God. And when reading in Scripture that scene, you remember when Jesus was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and a storm came up, the wind. The vicious storm was on the sea. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping at the back. He was just having a nice siesta. The disciples were in terror. Lord, we perish. What? He stood up and he commanded the wind and the waves to cease. Be still. And they subsided. Who but God can perform such feats? Think of that. Could you do it? Some of you people. Could you, you think you can do that? Could you say to the snow out there, be gone? You're going to have a flood anyway, because it's if you want it to be gone right away. It's going to go in June sometimes, but I think we're okay. You don't want it to go all at once. This is God speaking. Be still. Even the disciples exclaimed, what manner of man is this? This is no ordinary man. That he commanded the storm and the waves to cease. That tipped the scales for me. When I read it literally, I said, well, okay, Jesus is God. He's my Lord and my God. Well, reading Scripture literally will do that for you also. When you read the Bible, just the first thought that comes into your mind, you know, when we were in grade school, they used to tell us, the first thought that comes into your mind is your best thought. And it's true with the Bible too. Now, there's much metaphorical and symbolic nuances to the Scriptures, especially Ezekiel. Read Ezekiel. You're scratching your head. These wheels floating around. What? Daniel. Zechariah. Revelation. And others that need more studied interpretation. Now, if you take the time to really... I got a new Bible here and it's not working too good. It's kind of... If you study the Bible and bear down on it, it'll yield its sweets. But on first blush, take it the way it is. And you'll find that you'll get more out of it. When it says the Word was God, well, the Word was God. Well, there's so many schools of thought out there. Everybody's giving you their own opinion. They can keep their opinion. If you want guidance, go to the Word of God. Never mind about these guys with all these letters after their name. It doesn't mean anything. A little child, the Bible said, will lead you. You go to these little boys here. They can tell you more than some of these guys with all these letters behind their name. A lot what they say contradicts and confuses the simple-minded seeker after truth. And this is what I am, and this is what I hope you are. A seeker after truth. And the truth is in Jesus. It's nowhere else. God wants us to drink deeply from these wells of salvation. Put your bucket in there. You know, what's in the bucket will come out in the water. When you pull it up, it's going to be what's in there. If there's garbage in there or rubbish, that's what you're going to get. And we drink it all in. It's not going to do you any good. You want the sweetness of God to fill your inner life and give you reality. The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. That's his job. So we must depend on him. The outpouring of the Spirit of God is absolutely essential for fruit bearing and for enlightenment. This is where you get it. While the early church for many decades debated the deity of Christ until a settled form of doctrine took shape, there arose a noted North African Alexandrian scholar and parish priest named Arius. You probably have heard of Arius, who garnered a great following, who taught that Jesus was semi-divine. Oh, maybe he was divine, but was created. That's what he taught, that Jesus was created and not God, not of the same substance as God, but inferior to the supreme God. That's what he taught, Arius. This was later called Homoion, a term indicating that Jesus was like the Father, but not equal with God, or that Jesus was not God in essence. And this was flatly stated, and what a following he had. Arius, but God, as he always does, has somebody of his in the wings. He brings them onto the stage to counteract this stuff. He raised up a man who taught with clarity and differed from this prevailing teaching. His name was Athanasius. You ever heard of Athanasius? Anybody? No? Athanasius was a presbyter and bishop of Alexandria in North Africa. And because of his orthodox stance, he was exiled 5 times. See, as soon as you bring truth into play in falsehood, they run for the hammer and the nails. They want to crucify you. This is what this man did. He was exiled 5 times for claiming that Jesus is God. They wouldn't have it. But his courage finally brought fruition. He taught that Jesus was of the same substance as the Father, co-equal, co-eternal. The term adopted was homoousios, meaning of the same substance, of the one essence. This is what he taught, Athanasius. He was a young man, too, when he did this, maybe in his late 20s. So you don't have to be 80 years old to be a vessel in God's hand. Think of a man like Robert Murray McShane, beautiful man, 29 when he died. And yet, you find him in the halls of church history, this man. 29. You don't have to be an old person to think, well, I'm still a young person. I've got a lot of living to do. Well, you can do a lot of living in the things of God. Well, fierce debates ensued. You could imagine. Arius, God is a creature. Or Jesus is a creature. Athanasius, he is the same substance as God. Thank you very much. That's where I stand. They exiled him and nailed him to the cross. Not literally, but they did. Well, 3 councils were called to thrash out these differences and other issues of faith. You might have heard of these. In 325, the Council of Nicaea was called. In 381, the Council of Constantinople convened. In 451, the Council of Chalcedon followed. These councils solidified and established creeds that set the church on a right course to this day. Aren't you glad for these men? The church was going on the rocks. Athanasius came by and said, boys, this is the way it is. And he stood on the Bible. And he shifted the church onto the right course. And we thank God for raising up godly men to toe the line of truth. The heresies of Arius and his ilk was finally suppressed, and the whole teaching was finally disbanded. Good riddance. Though some even still today teach this doctrine. I was talking to a man I knew for years. He said he's reading the biography of Arius. He said, you know, I think he made some pretty good points. Well, they're not good enough. So why do I mention all of this? Why do I bring you back to the fourth century and talk about Arius and Athanasius? Because the whole of the Christian faith rests on the affirmation that Jesus is God. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, come for our redemption. So this ties in nicely with the verses before us. Only God himself in Christ can possibly meet our needs. If you're looking somewhere else to meet your needs, it's not going to work. Only God can meet your needs. Only Jesus coming into your life can deal with that angry bitterness that is within you. The malice and all that the flesh spews out, only him can counteract that by his grace. The whole plan of salvation is given impetus when you take it this way, as we realize that God became a man to deliver a fallen race from the dire calamity of eternal separation from God, from the presence of God to a place called hell. Sheol, when's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Oh, we don't talk about hell. That's just a state of mind. Yeah? You better not think like that for too long. There's such a place called hell. It's a place of the dead, a place of desolation and darkness, and the unsaved are going to that place. The gospel message comes forth with flaming power to alert sinful man of the consequences of our revolt through our forefather Adam. And now verse 2, what a beautiful verse, comes on golden wings. Could you see it? It just flutters into your life and perches onto your heart. It comes with golden wings to lift us from the mire and give us a solid standing before that awful throne that is established in righteousness and perfect justice. There's no justice today, really. When you stand before God, if you're unsaved, before that great white throne, justice is going to be meted out. But when you stand behind the Lord Jesus, that justice is on your side. Isn't that something? We are freed from the penalty of sin. We become heirs of God. So let us read this beautiful verse, chapter 5, verse 2 again, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. Now, finally, we can live out God's intention for us. This brings the saint into the joys of new living under the canopy of the Almighty's protection throughout the ages of eternity. We can confidently affirm. Isn't that wonderful when you can actually be confident about something? You don't have to say, well, in my humble opinion, I believe this is it. We can confidently affirm We have been reconciled to God. Our judgment is past. Our future is secured in the heart of God. Sin has been forever banished from us. We now sit with the champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his glorious throne. Oh, what amazing grace this is. We sing it, but I wonder if it really takes a hold of us, if it grips us. What amazing grace this is. Now we can walk in love as Christ has taught us. We are no more dogged by bitterness. You know, we try to hide these things. Bitterness. Think how much bitterness there is in the world today. Wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Well, now the love of God has triumphed in our breast to give newness of life. Wholeness, Christ-likeness is realized in us as we exercise faith in him. No more shall we entertain the tangled maze of fruitless living, though not yet perfect. This is the problem. Like, you know, when I got saved, I thought it's like turning a light switch on. I thought I was going to be perfect. Actually, I became worse. I remember when I got my teeth fixed. I'm serious. I got worse. I remember I went to see Dr. Crawford because I had a crossbite. He fixed them up. He goes, Michael, I'm going to make you worse before I can make you better. That's what he told me. Okay. How much is this going to cost me? It's the same thing with God. Sometimes he makes you worse to make you better. It's just the law of the universe. I don't understand this. We're not perfected yet. I wish we were. We long for the city of God coming down from heaven, our eternal home. We shall be like him, the Bible says. I want to be like him now. Our God and our Savior. The Bible encourages us. I would encourage everyone to just spend time in the Bible. Now, I don't want to boast, but I'm up at 4 o'clock. I like to spend just 2-3 hours just alone. Just meditate and let this thing sink into you. Let it become a part of you. Don't live in a superficial way. Let it grip your soul where this becomes real to you. Remember what it says? Charles Wesley, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. When I'm a follower of God, I'm a follower of life and truth. Bitterness, all this other stuff, it's still there. It's smoldering, but it's suppressed. I live a positive life of victory, but it's got to be maintained. It doesn't just happen and you just sip your lemonade all day. It doesn't happen like that. God has come to us. I will see you again, said the Lord Jesus, anticipating the cross and the resurrection. Do we still doubt and have weak knees? Be ye followers of God. Follow me, said Jesus. It's the same thing. When you're a follower of God, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. I am God. Be ye a follower of God. Follow me, said Jesus. Be conformed to me, your God and Savior. Leave the flesh pots of Egypt behind. Follow me. God has saved us to reproduce himself through his Son. Not in his deity will never be divine, but in his likeness as perfected spirits. We have a spirit within. It needs perfecting. It needs molding. When we get to heaven, we're going to live in that beautiful state. We're going to be perfected spirits before the throne of God. filled and adapted for the climate of glory. Jesus graciously says to his own, "Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." His elected saints now enjoy the rich bounty of his heaven. You can enjoy heaven even now. Oh, what grace, what condescending love to sinful man who repents. Oh, we don't like that. When's the last time you heard a sermon on repentance? Nobody says it. Repent, get right with God. Pentecostio, if you're Italian. And receive the gift of life in Christ Jesus our Lord, as verse 2 says. The Lord Jesus has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, a fragrant perfume accepted as an atonement for our sins. The blood was shed. You know, this is Passion Week. It comes into focus. We realize that somebody died on that cross 2,000 years ago. Was it for me? The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. It's for you too. You're not left out. You leave yourself out. That blood was shed. The sacrifice was made. God is now satisfied, and so must we, my beloved Christians. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Walk in love. Love, 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 love. Everybody wants to hear about love. When you talk about the cross, you talk about self-sacrifice, mortification of the flesh, they go out the door. You never see them again. They like to be petted. I'm not going to pet anybody. I'm going to tell you the truth. Walk in love as Christ, because we are taught of God to love one another, and love shall cover a multitude of sins. And as dear children, we his people bring him glory as we live out what we profess. Now, this is where it gets tough. Live out what we profess. You can't do it in your own strength. You just can't do it. This is why you got to be a follower of God, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, a learner. That's what a disciple is. You have to place yourself into it. Into the stream of God. There's a river. You place yourself in that stream and it leads up to God. But you have to put yourself in it. The current will bring you there. It'll usher you into his presence. So verses 31 and 32 meld. You know what it means, meld? It melds together into verses 1 and 2. The old is gone forever. Then you has come, then let us sing a new song of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. The burnt offering has been accepted, and so are we in the beloved. The burnt offering, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed. Now we got to lay hold of the horns of the altar if we want to be saved. It just doesn't happen. You have to apply yourself to it. Lay hold of the horns of the altar. Say, God, save me. Now, what remains? Surely this. What a great salvation we have. It has been bequeathed to us through the grace of Calvary's cross made over to us. This is the pure gospel. I love the pure gospel. There's no mixture in it. It's the pure gospel. It's made for the pure in heart. When you have this pure heart, you find that you can see God. maybe not literally with your naked eye, but you start to meld into God. It becomes real to you. You leave the flesh parts behind. Calvary's cross, put on love as the bond of perfectness, is now the exhortation to all the redeemed. Follow me, said Jesus. Remember, he said it to the apostles when he was going by the sea. Follow me. Learn of me. I am your God and your friend. Our union with our God gives us the victory. The Bible says that they that are joined to the Lord become one flesh. Just like in marriage, when you get married, the two become one. But it's the same thing in spiritual things. When you're married to Jesus, you become melded to him. You become one spirit with him. You become a follower of God. These other things drop off like dead leaves. Now, we become God-fearing men and women. Remember when we were young, you know, you talk to somebody, they say, well, I'm a God-fearing man. Well, okay, prove it. What does it mean to fear God? It means to walk in his ways and leave that junky stuff behind. Get serious with God. Now, thank God our whole lives are resting in the fear of our God, the fear of God. You never hear it today. Fear him, said our Lord Jesus, who is able to cast into hell. And then he repeats it, yes, fear him, fear him. Our eternal state beckons us forward. Hallelujah. Be you followers of God, our Lord Jesus. Now, they told me to pray for the lunch over there, so I'm going to pray. Did I wake you up? You know, I got ways of waking people up. When I was driving, I told you this, when I was driving bus, especially if there's one person on, especially in the morning, they got to get to work and they're sleeping. I used to give it the gas and then then step on the brake. It'd go like this. I really woke them up. The only problem is when you get more than one, they got to suffer for that one. So I have to be very careful. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for waking us up today. We want to be followers of God and not followers of man. We commit ourselves to your hand and for this food which you have provided. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.